The early Christians had a problem. They had a big problem. They had this powerful message to share with the world, a message that was hard to resist, a message that was quickly becoming a movement that would change the world. The message was one of hope, not of despair, not of war, but of peace, not of hate, but of love. They talked about justice and equality, about forgiveness and reconciliation, about creating this new world order of righteousness in which there would be no more oppression, no more poverty, no more hunger, no more war. Their message, this message gave people hope as they proclaimed an abundant life, a life that had meaning and purpose. They emphasized service, humility, kindness, compassion, mercy, and grace. And this new movement connected people with their Creator God in a way that they never imagined would be possible. For God had revealed Himself through His own Son, who came with mighty power. He healed the sick. He cast out demons. He fed the multitudes. He cleansed the lepers, gave sight to the blind, calmed the storms, walked on the water, raised the dead. And yet He was our brother. He was our friend. And they discovered that this God, this view of God, was not a God of wrath and vengeance, but a God of love who reached down to His children and earnestly desired His children to become a part of His family. He wanted all of His creation to be made whole. It was a message that gave people hope. It gave people hope for everyday life, with all of their problems, with all of the illness and the sickness and the poverty and the hunger and the oppression. It gave them hope. And not only hope for life, but it gave them hope beyond life, beyond death, for life everlasting. So what's not to love about a message like this? But there was problem. There was a huge obstacle that the early church was trying to overcome. You see, there were a lot of people who bought into every word of the Christian message until it came to this. Until it came to the cross. And this is the problem they had. If Jesus was really the Son of God, I mean, if He was the Son of God, He was the creative Word, the Word that was in the beginning, so He had all power. I mean, Jesus could do anything He wanted to do. So if He was truly the Son of God, if He was the Savior of the world, if He had all power, then how do you explain this? How do you explain the fact that the Savior of the world, that the Son of God, the creative Word, ended up dying on a criminal's cross at the hands of the Roman Empire? They just couldn't deal with it. There was an incongruity, a disconnect, and when you think about it, we are so accustomed to seeing the cross. Every Sunday we worship in front of the cross. I mean, we're so accustomed to seeing this that we would be well served to remember, folks, this was an instrument of torture and punishment designed to inflict the greatest amount of suffering on a human being that was so inhumane and grotesque and excruciating that I wouldn't dare go into all the details. It just wouldn't be appropriate. Now I want you to think about something. When you think about this beautiful, beautiful sanctuary, we do have a beautiful church, don't we? Sparky Brooks, every time I look at that picture, I go, wow, that's our church. If you haven't seen it, it's in the hallway just outside Tommy's office. I mean, beautiful sanctuary, these gorgeous chandeliers, hand-carved furniture, exquisite pyramids, lighted candles. We have an elaborate pipe organ, a grand piano. We have wonderful, trained, gifted musicians. And here we are in our Sunday finest, good people who have gathered to worship. Oh, and by the way, here's an instrument of torture and death. You guys see? I mean, there's a disconnect here. And goodness gracious, we just had the children down here playing in front of this. And that was the problem that the early Christians had explaining this wonderful message. The people said, it's too good to be true. And the Apostle Paul said, well, of course, for the Hellenistic world, for the Greeks, when they look at the cross, they only see foolishness. It simply does not add up. So what did the church do with their problem? Well, they started to understand that rather than this being a terrible tragedy, an accident. Jesus was a victim of circumstance. He just got mixed up at the wrong place at the wrong time. Rather than trying to just explain the cross away or do away with the cross, they started to understand something a little deeper. That this cross was not an accident, but this was the will of God. And it not only was the will of God, but this was the plan of God from the very foundation of the world. Of God who does not think like we think. His ways are not our ways. And as Paul said, the foolishness of God is wiser than all of the wisdom of humanity. And so the early Christians started to embrace the cross. They saw it as part of God's divine plan. In fact, Paul started talking about the gospel is truly a message of Christ crucified. He adopted the mantra, we preach Christ crucified. And he said, God has called me to preach the gospel. Not with eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. And then they started writing the Gospels. And the first Gospel, as you know, was the Gospel of Mark. And back when I was in seminary, and Bruce was in seminary, our professor, Dr. Donald Cook, our New Testament professor, who was the greatest Markan scholar on the faculty, taught us the whole Gospel of Mark was written to answer one question. Who was the man who died on the cross? Everything in Mark's Gospel is leading up to this. All of the miracles, all of the teachings. And you know, the question is answered in the 15th chapter. After Jesus dies, it's answered not by one of the disciples, not by the religious leaders, but remember, it is answered by a Roman soldier who said, truly, this man was the Son of God. And so the early Christians embraced the message of the cross. They saw it as part of God's divine plan. They understood that the cross of Jesus Christ has power That it is something, a mystery that is so great we cannot completely understand it. But there are different ways that we can look at the cross and we can try to gain perspective, including the cross as judgment. A few minutes ago, Ethan read this wonderful passage from John 3. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But you notice that passage goes on and it talks about judgment. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, but humanity did what? Humanity loved the darkness rather than the light, because his deeds were evil. What happens on the cross? This is a holy collision. It's a holy collision that takes place when the ways of humanity collide with the ways of God. Someone has said, when you look at the cross, you see the nature of God. When we look at this cross, we understand that God is love. God loved us so much, he gave his only Son. But we also see the ways of humanity. The cross was necessary because we love the darkness rather than the light. And so you have this quote for those of you in the sanctuary, if you look at the gathering in the bulletin, you have this quote by John Stott, who said, before we can understand the cross as something done for us, we have to see it as something done by us. The cross is necessary because of our sin. There is a journey of darkness that begins in the Garden of Eden, when we rejected God's way. It's a power-hungry journey of betrayal, rejection, greed, selfishness, indulgence, corruption, fear, self-love, self-trust. It all comes to a head. It reaches its ultimate expression on the cross. This is where the way of darkness will lead us. But it collides here with the ultimate love, the ultimate sacrifice, when God gives his own Son so that we might find life. I think we can understand that. We can understand that even a child will tell you Jesus died on the cross for our sins. So we ask a child, well, what is sin? I always talk to children about sin. It's interesting, the answers I get. I mean, what is sin, really? Well, we all know it's doing bad things, but it's much more than that. Paul wrote in Romans 3, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Most of us who are in this room, nice, wonderful, good, decent people, we don't really love the darkness more than the light. I mean, we like light. We do good things. I know you folks. You're involved in the community. You're serving others. You're helping. You're doing what God has called us to do. But in the Bible, the concept for sin that we see the most is not doing bad things, but the word in the Hebrew and the word in the Greek simply means to miss the mark. We're not doing exactly what God has called us to do. So a minute ago, my friend Ethan reads our scripture. You didn't know you're getting set up for this, did you? So Ethan is a senior in high school. He's trying to decide where to go to college. And he has several wonderful opportunities. So Ethan, as you try to decide where to go to school and then you're going to decide where you're going in life, ultimately you're trying to decide, what is God's will for me in life? What will bring about the most fulfillment? Where does God want me to serve? Where does God want me to be? I believe that God has a plan for every life. He has a plan for Harrison's life and Andy's and Grayson's. And even when we get old, even when we get old enough to retire, oh, hey, Tommy, even when we get real old like Tommy and we decide to retire, God still has a plan. And so what we're called to do in life, even Harold Bowen back there, are you awake? Harold, God has a plan for your life and for every life. To discover and realize the glory of God, we're supposed to fulfill that plan, whatever it is. And if we're not doing what God has called us to do, we may not be doing bad things, but according to the Bible, we have sinned because we have missed the mark. I had Ethan to read this passage from Genesis chapter 2, which is an amazing passage, and you may wonder what this has to do with the cross and with sin. He talked about the day that God separated the waters. In the beginning, there was chaos. There was darkness. There was just chaos all around. The first thing God does is he calls in the light. Let there be light. He separates light and darkness. The second thing he does, if you really listen closely, he separated the waters from the waters. Now, what does that mean? Now, we have to remember that we're in a pre-scientific world. But I think I can use this snow globe as an example. Now, we look at this and we understand if we take this globe as the globe of our sphere, the Earth, this is where we live. We understand scientifically that God has provided all of the resources that we need, the right mixture of oxygen and nitrogen, all of the resources that we need for human beings to exist. It's all here. But when ancient man looked at this, they imagined a huge division of the waters. When God divided the waters, there was this huge ocean above us, and there were waters beneath us. And so when ancient humanity went outside on a beautiful day like today, and they looked up into the sky, what did they see? Well, I know what Dave Colescott sees. Dave, you see a Carolina blue sky, don't you? They didn't see that back in the day. They saw the bottom of a heavenly ocean. That's water up there. And there's water down there. Now, here's the question. Who keeps it up there? By the way, you know how God makes it rain? He just opens the window of heaven. I mean, if that's an ocean, all he has to do is open a little window, right? And if we want a lot of rain, he opens two windows, or a big window, and all of that. But what holds it up there? It's God's grace, pure and simple. Is there anything that could threaten the grace of God? Well, if God has created all of us to be part of his creation and all of us with a purpose, if we're not fulfilling that purpose, if we're not doing what God has called us to do, then we threaten the very grace on which we were created. And if you fast forward to the 7th chapter of Genesis, that is exactly what happened. And I want you to notice something. If you look at the 7th chapter, the 11th verse, when the flood started, we think God just opened all the windows of heaven, and he did. But before he opened the windows of heaven, it said the waters from below started to gush forth. Because of our sin, because we were not fulfilling the glory of God, the grace that held it all together started to collapse, and we started to descend into the very chaos from which we were created. But what happens on the cross is that God sends his Son so that his grace will always be available, that it will never collapse again, that if we put our faith and trust in the one who confronted evil and confronted sin and confronted all of these ungodly realities on the cross, we can discover the glory of God that we were created to have from the very beginning. There's a minister in New York City who one day pulled up to a traffic light, and you know how these guys stand there with these signs about we'll work for food or hungry or, you know, all this. So he starts to give this guy some money. And the guy sees that he has a collar on. Obviously not a Baptist. He was a Lutheran. He has a collar on. And he looks at him and he said, "Father, I should be giving you money." And he laughed, gave him some money. And then the man said, "The earth is the Lord's and the fulfillment thereof." And he started quoting scripture. And so the minister pulls off to the side of the road and he said, "Man," said, "where'd you learn all that? Tell me your story." And the man told him a sad story, a story typical of a young African American in New York who couldn't find his way, who got messed up on drugs, who now was homeless, who was desperate for food, for just the necessities of life. And then the minister looked up at him and said, "What gives you hope?" Tears came in his eyes and he said, "My grandmother lived in North Carolina and she told me about the cross. And there was a river down from her house. And one day I confessed my sins at the foot of the cross and I was baptized in that river and all of my sins were washed away. And that's the only thing I have, but that is my hope." Before the 1700s, all of the hymns that were sung in Christian churches were from the Old Testament, mainly the book of Psalms. But in the early 1700s, there was a man by the name of Isaac Watts who started to write hymns from the gospel. And in 1707, he published a hymnal. And the hymn that has been called the greatest hymn in the English language was published, based on the sixth chapter of Galatians, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross Jesus Christ." Originally, the title of the hymn was "Crucifixion by the World to the Cross of Christ." We know it as "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross."